Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see your faces here today. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, and we are going to be picking up in verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting with verse 18. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we're gathered here together today, Father, to worship your holy name because you're worthy, Father. We pray that anything that lacks in us of love and of faith, Father, we pray that you would be pouring that into us, Father, today and tomorrow and every day hereafter, that that would be the desire of our hearts, Father, is to see you as you truly are and to be conformed into the image of your Son. Father, we're so thankful for this book that we're reading and studying together, Father. But it's your book, Father. It's not our book. You've given it to us for us to use, Father, but this is your book. And only you, Father, can take the words that are written on these pages, Father, and put it into each heart, Father, individually, and custom and tailor make it, Father, so that it speaks to each person, Father, from the place where they stand, Father, with their own needs and where their hearts are, Father. And so we pray that you would do that supernatural, miraculous work this morning, Father. And then through all of that and in all of that, you would be drawing us all together as one, Father, with the common goal of seeking after you, the common goal of knowing your will for our lives, Father, and the common goal of doing it, not just knowing it, but doing it, Father, putting it into practice in our lives. Make us the Christians, make us the warriors. Lord, make us the heralds of the gospel of truth and salvation that you want us to be and that you need us to be and that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Of course, Deuteronomy means second law. And so this is a repeating of the law. This is a reiterating of the law. Again, the second generation from Exodus, from the Exodus out of Egypt. The first generation that was brought up that saw all of the plagues that God brought on the land of Egypt, that saw the Red Sea part, that were brought to Mount Sinai, that were given the law, that saw the bread come down from heaven, that saw the water open up and bring forth water, that saw God give them victory over their enemies. When it finally came to the time and the place where God brought them to the very entrance of the promised land to go in and to have victory in that place and inhabit it, they basically said to God, "We will not go up." And they were very serious about not wanting to go up. In fact, they were ready to kill Moses over the fact that they were not ready or not willing, rather, to go up. They would not believe. And it's an interesting thing when you read that, because when we think of belief, when we think of faith, we think of it as almost like a passive thing. You believe in something or you don't believe in something. You believe in Santa Claus or you don't believe in Santa Claus. It's as simple as that. There may not be any reason to why you believe in something or you don't believe in something, but you either believe or you don't believe. But the Bible talks to us, and the Bible teaches us about a belief and a faith system that is an active thing. It is something that is to be put into practice in our lives. It is something that we are to show the evidence of every single day in our lives. Our faith and our belief in God and in the Word of God and the power and moving of His Holy Spirit is supposed to be something that's actively at work within us. That's where the miracles of God are released. That's where the Spirit of God becomes alive in each one of our lives. That's where the Spirit of God becomes more than just a book that we read four or five verses at a time out of the daily bread and then put it away, see you tomorrow. It's when our faith and it's when our belief becomes alive and it becomes active and it becomes something that we are seeking and desiring and actively putting into practice into our lives every single day that miracles begin to happen, that change begins to happen, that revival begins to happen. All the time I'm praying, God, do a massive work in my heart and in my life. Bring about a revival in me. And what I want to see and what I'm hoping for and what I want to see in my life is an active form of belief and faith. Every single day I wake up and I believe in God. And I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that He came to this world, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a perfect, blameless, sinless life, showing us this is what it looks like to walk perfectly in lockstep with Almighty God. And then being the perfect Son of God, the Lamb without spot or blemish, and the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, He was killed, He was put to death, He was executed, but He laid down His life freely on the cross for our behalf, that through our belief in Him and putting our hope and faith and trust in Him, we would not perish but have everlasting life, that all of our sins would be washed away. And I believe that He was in the tomb for 3 days, and on the third day He rose from the grave. And I believe after appearing to his disciples over a period of some 40 days, he was risen. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, that it was an invisible ascension. I believe it all. I believe all of that stuff. There's never a day that goes by that I doubt those things. The problem that I have in my life is taking that belief, taking that faith, and then putting it into my pipe wrenches. Is taking that faith and taking that belief and putting it into my driving. Is taking that faith and taking that belief and putting that into my parenting. Into my being a husband. Into how I spend my leisure time. Into the hopes and dreams and desires that I daydream about day after day. That's the trouble that I have. You see, it's the rubber meeting the road. People talk so much trash, right? We talk so much trash. Anybody who's married. Anybody who's, I'm talking to husbands. You dummies, you know what I mean? You know that you've come to a place where you've had that conversation with your wife at some point in time or another, hopefully few and far between, where she's looking at you as if to say, stop telling me and show me. Show me. It's so easy. I love you. I love you. I love you. Anybody used to watch the WWF back in the old days before it was WWE and WWF? Hey, remember Brother Love? Remember Brother Love? I love you. You know, he was a villain. He was a villain. You know, you turn around, I love you, brother. And he had a red face and a white suit and a power tie. And then as soon as Hulk Hogan would be like, and he'd turn his back, he'd hit him over the head with a chair, you know. Or somebody would come out and attack him. You know, his whole persona was he was this preacher. He was this, I love you. That was his thing. But he was a villain. And you know that so many people that are out in the world today, that's how they believe Christians are. That they think that Christians are these people who talk trash about love and talk trash about God and talk trash about all this. But when it comes to their daily life and how they live their lives and how they treat people and how they consider people and how they consider things, they're out for themselves, just like everybody else. And that is something that is not kosher with the Word of God. And that is not something that's kosher with the faith that God has given us. He wants our faith, he wants our belief system to be something that is every day moving and living and enacted in every aspect and in every facet of our lives. What do you think it means when the Bible says, pray without ceasing? Pray without ceasing. Think of that. Pray with, what do you mean? You know what I mean? Well, we get there, Lord. It's all faith now, brother. You know. No. That our lives would be lived in a continual state of prayer before God. Prayer before God. How many times have I walked into a grocery store? Have we walked into a grocery store, walked into a Walmart? You know what I'm saying? And well, many times you've probably prayed, Lord, help it not to go down today. You know what I mean? Like, help me. I don't want to kill anybody, Lord. I don't want to hurt anybody today. But how many times before I walk into a Walmart, because I'm just going there to get some things and go to, and there's an autopilot going on. You understand what I'm saying, right? It's the autopilot of life. And I have this continual autopilot. And you know what the problem is with autopilot? When I'm on autopilot, guess who's behind the wheel? Even though it's subconscious. Me. But on those rare occasions, on those few occasions, and I'll be honest with you and tell you, it's those rare occasions before I walk into a store or a supermarket or before I walk in to the front doors of my work where I stop and I say, God, this is my mission field today. I'm not here. I know I'm here just to pick up toothpaste, or I know I'm here just to do my job or whatever, but God, I understand and I know and I believe that there's something beyond all of that. And Lord, I want this to be my mission field today. Father, I want to acknowledge you in what I do today. And I want to be a light to those who have no light. I want to be truth to those who've never known truth. I want to be love to those who've never experienced your love. Father, help me to go into this place, to go into this life, to go into my home, to go here and to go there, not just me going in there. You know, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. My mother used to say that to me all the time for some reason. She would write it down and she would hang it on the walls in my room. And it was this little guy walking in a circle like this. You know what I mean? Change. You see, here's what we believe about the power of God. We believe that he's real. You see, when I talk to some of my atheist friends, okay, on Facebook or whatever, and they are saying this is ridiculous or that's ridiculous, you got to understand something about me. I'm one of these crazy born-agains. Or I have one of these madmen. I believe in the invisible man in the sky. You see? So at that point in time, when I completely have faith and hope and belief in the invisible man in the sky, any talk of impossibility is ridiculous. Is ridiculous because I believe it. Now, our faith is not blind. The reason that we believe in the Word of God is because this book is full of prophecy. This book is full of things where God said, this is what is going to happen in the latter days or in latter times or at this point in time, and they have come to pass. The Bible's full of prophecy. Jesus Christ in his birth, life, death, and resurrection fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. Continually, prophecies fulfilled, prophecies fulfilled. This is a supernatural book. You can take the Bible. I'm Chuck Missler. Old Chuck Missler was awesome. He called the Bible a supernatural message, an extraterrestrial message from outside of our time-space domain. That you don't hear that in Sunday school, do you? You know what I mean? And he talked about that the Bible was written and the Bible was put together to endure hostile jamming. So in World War II, when they would send out all these coded messages, they knew that those messages at times were going to be intercepted by the enemy, and they were going to either just try to decipher the message and see what it said, or they were going to try to pervert the message, change the message somehow, and then forward it to the troops so they would get the wrong information. And so that they would create these codes and they would send these codes with the purpose of being able to withstand hostile jamming. So that it went to the troops, they would be able to see that somebody had tried to pervert it, and yet they would still understand and know what the message meant and what they needed to do with it. And Chuck Missler used to say, that's exactly how God put the Bible together. You can fill this book full of holes. You can rip sections out. You can rip books out, and the message is never diminished. Now, we forget sometimes as Christians living in the time and age that we live in that the apostles, that the first century church, they didn't even have the New Testament. There was no New Testament until years and years after the birth of the church when Paul's letters began to be circulated and people began to use them in their church services and read from them, and they were widely accepted as being not messages from just the Apostle Paul, but as being the Word of God. But all they had when the church began was the Old Testament. They had Deuteronomy. They had Leviticus. Where's your church at? No, we're in Deuteronomy. Oh, my goodness gracious. You know, why don't you just go light yourself on fire and jump in? You know, oh, it's just so boring. It's so boring. That's all they had. And the Bible says that Paul would go in a new town and he would go into the Jewish synagogue in that town and he would open up the Torah and he would prove to them that Jesus was the Christ. This book is amazing. It's supernatural. And what's beyond any of that, and what's more miraculous than any of that, is what God has done in your life. You see, I'm convinced that when Jesus said to his disciples, you're amazed at the miracles that I do, you're going to see greater miracles and do greater miracles than I've even done. You're going to be able to say to this mountain, be removed from its place, and it will be so. Well, I don't believe that God is in the business of having his people just move mountains around for no good reason. I think that what Jesus was talking about was the ministry of reconciliation, the delivering of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are dead and lost in trespasses and on your way to hell of your own accord, and Jesus came to this earth to pay the price, to stand in the gap, to cover your sins with his blood, to make atonement for you, to be a propitiation for you, that you might be not only forgiven, but receive the Holy Spirit and have a relationship with God the Father that is forever. That is forever. And I'm going to give this ministry to you guys. And when you go out in faith and belief and you deliver this gospel, you're going to see people changed. You're going to see lives transformed. You're going to see cities turned upside down. At one point in time, when the apostles came to a certain town, they said, these men who have turned the world upside down are now here as well. That was their testimony about them. No email, no cell phones, no Facebook, no YouTube. Men and women exercising faith, putting the belief in motion. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a fire sprinkler fitter. I'm a pastor. I'm a friend. I love this. I like that. Motocross, dirt bikes. These are the things that make me tick and tick and tick and tick. But God didn't call me to continue doing the same things I'd always done and loved. Not that he called me to stop doing those things. Understand what I'm saying? But God called you for a purpose. It's funny with the motocross ministry because, and I joke with Anthony Pavia with this about this all the time. God is, and my wife, you know, is one of the things my wife loves to tell me, man, God loves messing with you. He just loves tripping you, you know what I mean, and stuff like that. And he does. But God in my life, personally, in my relationship with God, he is always, the things that I, that are the most, bring me the most joy and make me the most happy, other than my family and things like that, the material things, God seems to always put me in a position where he wants me to put it on the altar. And there's always things that come up and there's always things that happen where something that I'm hoping for and excited about, nothing happens. Or it falls flat or I miss out or something like that. And it's like God is saying to me, where's your hope? Why are you doing this? Are you just a guy that loves dirt bikes or do you want to do it for my glory? Are you just a guy who happens to be a sprinkler fitter or do you want to do that for my glory? Are you a pastor or do you want to do that for my glory? And in all things, are you a husband? Are you a son? Are you a father? Are you this? Are you that? Or are you one who wants to be that for my glory? It's me, 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 Frank, 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 all the time. You know, when the Bible says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, self-love is assumed, right? Self-love is assumed. Dad used to always joke and kind of pick on the whole self-esteem thing because he says, you know, people who say I have low self-esteem, well, if you had low self-esteem and you really didn't like yourself, you'd be happy when things went poorly for you. You know what I'm saying? If I didn't like myself and I bashed my knuckles, I'd be like, that's what you get. But that's not what happens. You know, when something goes wrong for me or the, you know, this, and it's just like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, never. I'm always, you know, or how could this, because bad things shouldn't happen to me. Hurtful things shouldn't happen to me. Self-love is always assumed in Scripture. I don't care what society says. I don't care what scientists, I don't care what anybody says. My God is God, okay? And I don't care what the latest fad is and thing that's going through the church, whatever. All of that means diddly squat. It goes along with the word of God or it doesn't, right? And there's things that have gone through that have been harmless. There's things that have gone through that maybe have been harmful. But the word of God is what matters. Knowing this book is what matters. Having that true walk with Jesus Christ, that's what matters. And why are we doing the things that we're doing? God wants us to have divine purpose. He begins Deuteronomy chapter 11 by saying, therefore, this is verse 1, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Okay, so that's where God is setting up in chapter 11, what God is setting them up with. He's going to bring them the option. He's going to bring them the choice of walking in the Spirit, of walking in the light as he is in the light, or walking according to the flesh, of serving and worshiping God alone, or serving and worshiping idols, false gods. For you and I, that would be the things of this world. And he's going to lay this choice out you. First of all, for before anything else, before any commandments, here's the most important thing. Remember what Jesus said. These two things hang all the law and the prophets upon. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. If you can do that, then all the rest of the stuff just going to fall in line for you. But it starts with love the Lord your God. How much? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. How many of us can say that that's a reality in our lives? I confess to you. I try to be honest with myself. I don't love him with everything I have. I don't love him the way he loves me, the way he's loved me. I fall short in that every single day. And you know how we know we fall short in that every single day? Because we fall short in the commandments, don't we? We fall short in the commandments. We fall short in the putting the faith and the belief into action in our lives. It all comes from our love of the Lord. Him being first and foremost, preeminent in my life. Remember, always, you know, I love how they always go back to the beginning, to Abraham, to the first son of the promise, called by God. And that example to me, it resonates so deeply, the example of Abraham and Isaac, where God told him, all the promises that I've given you, all the things that I've told you I was going to do with you and through you, embodied in your own son Isaac, everything that your hopes and dreams and aspirations in life and all of your heart's love and desire are hung upon, I want you to take him, your only son whom you love, to a place where I'll show you. And there I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. And the best way I ever heard a pastor say it was he said, there was nothing that shines so bright in Abraham's eyes other than Isaac, except when he thought of the Lord. When he thought of the Lord. So that even in God asking him to take Isaac and to offer him up as a burnt offering, that makes no sense. Have you ever said that to God? This makes no sense. Why? You talk to people who don't know the Lord. They don't believe in the Lord. Why? Because how could God do this? And how could God allow that? And how could God do this? The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, accredited to him as righteousness. Because Abraham reasoned in his heart, God would never do anything that wasn't somehow for my good when it comes to my relationship with him. And this makes no sense to me. It seems cruel to me. And God has made promises through this son who in 3 days is going to be dead when I offer him up. And God is going to have to fulfill his promises now through a dead son. And I still believe in him. In fact, the Bible says that Abraham reasoned in his heart that God could raise Isaac from the dead, and no thing had ever been heard of. And yet he reasoned that because God's word in my heart is preeminent. It's preeminent. Love the Lord your God. Skip all the way down to verse 18, if you would with me. Deuteronomy 11:18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. This verse here, verse 18, is the reason that Jewish men wear the phylacteries, or the tefillin, they're called. And if you've ever seen, if you've been to Israel, or if you've ever seen a Jewish person that has, it's like a box, that's kind of, it looks just like a box, and then it's a leather strap that's wrapped around their arm, and then they also have a box up here on their head with a leather strap binding it to their head. That's why they wear those. The phylacteries or the tefillin, that's why they wear them. There's actually little scrolls in those of Scripture. And those are in those boxes. And so they took this very literally. I want to read to you a couple of excerpts from a website, Shabbat.org. And this is, of course, it's a religious Jewish site. They're not Christians. It's completely about the tefillin. And here's a couple of excerpts that I thought were very interesting. In order to be kosher, according to Jewish law, tefillin must meet thousands of requirements. Think of them as a finely tuned spiritual machine. If one part is out of place, the whole thing won't work. So they're speaking of a box with some scripture written inside of it and leather strapped around their arm or around their head. And they are calling it a finely tuned spiritual machine. If one part is out of place, the whole thing won't work. Another excerpt from that same website. Wearing a Teflon is important not just for you as an individual. It brings protection to the Jewish people. This is why, just before the outbreak of the Six-Day War in 1967, the Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem M. Schneerson, of righteous memory, began a campaign to encourage Jewish men and boys to put on Teflon. Now, here's what struck me when I was reading through this website. Fascinating, interesting stuff. I find Jewish culture, Jewish history, of course, because I'm a Christian and a student of the Bible and the Old Testament, but I find this fascinating, but what really struck me was the way that they view the little box. It's about, like, again, guys, right? If I took this Bible and punted this out the door, I've committed no sin. You do believe that, don't you? If we set this thing ablaze, I've committed no sin. This is leather, this is paper, this is ink. The message that is contained in this book and in your Bible and on your smartphone and any other way you get your hand on Scripture to read it, that is where the miracles of God take place. That is where the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. This thing is nothing. It is the God that speaks through it who is anything. Are you guys, you understand? That makes sense? It is not the thing. And see, the strangest thing happened with the Jewish people when they went into the Promised Land, knowing their history, you know what happened. They went further and further and deeper into idolatry until finally God allowed them to be completely taken captive by the Babylonian Empire that took them out of their land and brought them back to Babylon. And they were there for how many years? 70. I always want to say 40 for some reason. For 70 years, just as God had prophesied was going to take place and happen. And when they came back from Babylon, they were forever cured of idolatry. It's an interesting phenomenon in Jewish history. They were forever cured of idolatry. There was no more idols. There was no more idol worship. There was no more worship of the Baals or the Ashtoreths or Chemosh or any of them. Instead, what they came back with was a powerful sense of religion. Of religion. A powerful sense of the laws, the commandments, the statutes. And here's what Jesus said. This is culminated all the way, when Jesus Christ came, the Bible says that he came in the fullness of time. He came in the fullness of time. And what that means is that Jesus came at just the right point in human history where all the things that needed to take place through his coming could take place. He came at the very perfect time. And one of the things that needed to be able to take place is what? That they'd hate him and kill him. Okay? That's one of the things that needed to take place. And so when he came, this is the state of the religious system in Israel. This is from Matthew chapter 23. Jesus spoke to the multitude. You want to wonder why they kill this guy, okay? You want to you travel back in a time machine to 32 A.D., or yeah, 32 A.D., okay, give or take, right? And preach this to the multitudes in Israel. You want to get yourself killed real quick, okay? Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples saying, now I want you to remember, guys, what we just read about the phylacteries, about the Teflon. Bind them on your hands, bind them on your heads, God said. He didn't say make a box, right? He said build an ark, didn't he, of gopher wood and overlay it with gold. He explained them how to build the lampstand. He explained to them the table of showbread. He didn't say make a black box with leather straps, did he? He said, but what do you think he was talking about? On your heart. And here's what Jesus said. And this is right close, not long before he was arrested. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They give the law. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Remember the temple. Remember when Jesus Christ went into the temple and they were making merchandise of the people. You can't spend Roman money in the temple. It's perverted. You have to change it in. You have to exchange it for temple money. And guess how the exchange rate worked, kids? Right. You got the shaft. That's how it worked. You got completely taken advantage of. They were thieves. And that's why Jesus went into the temple and freaked out on them. It is written, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of robbers. And he begins to wreck their stuff and beat. That's the video I want. I need that video. But here's what he's talking about. You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. People didn't want to go to the temple. They're afraid of getting robbed. I remember being at a conference, and it was a conference, and they're asking for lots of money, and I'll leave it at that. And I remember this guy sitting next to me who looked like a very poor man, and he said, man, I can't leave this place with $5 in my pocket. And I wanted to call down fire upon the place, because all I could think, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Freely you have received, freely give. Anybody who's all about money and money and money, give me a break. Give me a break. You know what I'm saying? Fight me. Whatever, dude. Sorry. I get so angry because not everybody's blessed to make money. Not everybody's blessed to be wealthy. Listen, if God's given you money and God's given you the ability to make money, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Remember, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, not you. And everything you got belongs to him. But praise God for that. If you're a poor person who works a meager job and lives in a meager house, somehow you don't have faith. Or you get sick and somehow you don't have faith. Well, it makes me sick. Because that is the antithesis of what Scripture teaches us. The apostles had nothing. Everything was taken from them and eventually their lives because this world didn't matter to them. Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to have much. I know how to have nothing. I know how to be free and I know how to be in chains. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He wasn't talking about scoring a touchdown. You know what I mean? Think about it. What we've done with the Word of God. You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. Wow. Go say that to your local gaggle of, you know, go to the local pastor's conference and tell them that, right? Or a group of priests or whatever. Religious people don't like to hear this kind of stuff. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? You see how Jesus Christ is talking about the fact your priorities are exactly backwards. Your focus is exactly on the wrong thing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. That's what you were called to do. That's what the Jews were called to do, to be a light to the Gentiles, to be guides for the blind, to be instructors for the children. That's what they were called to be, not to be religious. Not to have all of this outward form and this outward pomp and circumstance and have the broad phylacteries and the broad head and all of these things. And yet, Jesus said about them, the prophet, well did he speak of you when he said, these people honor me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. Far away from me. You see, there's this very real danger that exists, and it existed back in the days of Moses, and my friend, it exists today. Where we can have all the form and all the appearance and all the vocabulary and the right Bible studies and go to the right church and have the right this and have the right that, and yet our hearts are nowhere near God. Jesus Christ, God the Father, wants you to be there brother, their son, their daughter. That's what he wants. Think of the relationship. If you took the way you approach God, the way you come to God, or how often you come to God, and you applied that to your child, how would you feel about that relationship? Or if they, you know, they just came in wearing a suit and tie, oh, Father, you know, this, and that, and then, and okay, see you next week. Your heart would be broken. I want to sit with my child. The girls are great. The girls talk. You know what I'm saying? The boys don't talk. They don't say anything. How's your day? Good. How's this? Good. And you go, what do you think about this? You know, you get to talk to the girls will tell you everything. You know what I mean? You know, eventually you're sitting there going, huh? But I love it. I love it. You know why? Because I want, just kidding, buddy. Just frankly, just kidding, you know. I want a relationship. I want a relationship. I want to walk in the kitchen and say, you know what I don't understand? Talk to me. I'm not going to be like, who cares what you don't understand? You know. I mean, think of it. And Jesus says, you know how to give good, you're evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your kids. What do you think? How do you think your Father in heaven's going to treat you? He wants you to come into his presence. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to pour out your heart and pour out your life. We hold it in. We hold it back. We got portions, and we have compartments of our lives that we refuse to give him. And it's because we don't trust him. I don't want to give God all of me because I'm afraid he's going to make me go be a missionary in Papua New Guinea. Okay? You think I wanted to live in Syracuse? Okay? I'm from here. Syracuse is a great place to be from. Okay? But the wages of sin is Syracuse. Okay? That's how I don't want to live in New York. You understand? I was telling somebody before church, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, I'd live in Montana, and I would have a buried bus in my backyard full of AK-47s. You know what I mean? And a Constitution tattooed on my back. Come and get it! You know what I mean? And I wanted to go out west. I want to live here. You know, it's Syracuse. Oh, look, gray. And look, more gray. And that's not all, Johnny. We got mud for you, you know. Syracuse. You know, what can you do around this place? And I tried to go out west so bad. Oh, I tried to go out west land, and I would call these places, and I would say, you need to have me as one of your sprinkler fitters. They'd say, why? And I'd say, because I'm the best. And none of them believed me. None of them. Not a single. And they would say, sorry, it just so happened it was around 2008 when the economy went, pfft. They'd say, listen, buddy, I got 25 guys sitting the bench in my city. I'm not bringing you from New York. And God just kept shutting that door and shutting that door and shutting that door. And finally I had this epiphany where I stopped and said, oh, you don't want me to stay here, do you? Is it, you want me to stay here? And God said yes. And then God opened all the doors and made all the miracles that needed to happen so that I ended up living in that house right there. You know what I said is I'll never live next to the church. You know what I'm saying? Once a week's enough of you people. You understand? No way, I don't want to live in a parsonage. I didn't want to be a pastor, okay? I ran from that for a while. I don't want none of it. No, thank you. Look at me. Look where I'm at. For heaven's sakes, I should be in therapy or counseling or something. I'm the happiest fat dude you know. I'm blessed. I'm rich. I'm wealthy, fabulously, extravagantly wealthy. And if you start saying, well, let me see, it ain't there. My heart is full. Every morning, on Sunday morning, when I get up and I put on the pot of coffee and it's dark and it's quiet in my house. You know, it's like the calm before the storm. And I sit there with the Lord, and I pray, and I worship, and I open the Word of God. And I can't wait to get over here to you people. I can't wait to see your faces, and I can't wait to open the Word of God. And I'm a jerk. You know, right, Nick? I'm a jerk. She's like, amen, preach. But God has called me, and he has rescued me, and he has redeemed me. And the same thing he keeps telling me every single day, day after day, Frank, I just want you to sit with me. And I don't want you to just sit with me when the times are good, buddy. I don't want you to just sit with me when everything's going your way. I want you to come to me when you're hurt. I want you to come to me when you're sick. I want you to come to me when you're broke. I want you to come to me when nothing's going right in your life. And I want you to sit with me then. And I want you to pour it out all on me. And I'm going to sit there with you because I'm a friend who sticks closer than a brother. All of the good works, all of the righteousness, all the keeping of the commandments, God's going to go on in Deuteronomy chapter 11 to talk about if you do the right things, you're going to be blessed. If you don't do the right things, then bad things are going to happen in your life. And we focus and we fixate on that as Christians. Why are bad things happening to you? I'm not doing the right things. I must be doing something wrong. It's God in my life. I'm not anymore. There are two chapters today, Lord. I hope you're paying attention. Gabriel, at least you. Are you watching? Two chapters, baby. Now things will start happening good. No, God's like, I want your heart. Quit it with the phylacteries already. Quit it with the borders of your garment already. Sit with me and pour your life out to me because I've already poured my life out for you. That's what he wants. Everything comes from that. Everything comes from that. I don't care what sin you deal with. I don't care the strongholds in your life. I don't care your background. You want to have unity together with your family in Christ. You want to have unity together with your church in Christ. You want to have, most importantly, unity with Christ in Christ and unity with God the Father. Fall in love with him. Hey, brother, hey, sister, it's time for a date night. You and God, it's time for a date night. That's all he ever wanted. And the focus goes to everything else. Automatically, it seems. And God says, just come to me. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name and we're thankful. We're thankful to be here together, Father. We thank you for the fellowship that you've given us together through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon us. And we believe that you're here in our midst, Lord. We ask and pray, Father God, that these words that we've shared together today and these things that we've talked about, Father, would be buried deep within us, Father, be written on the tablets of our hearts. And Lord, we would just seek to sit with you, Lord, that that would become a burning desire in our hearts, Father, and that when we don't desire that, we would confess that to you as well, Father, and offer to you the sacrifice of praise and worship, Father. You're worth it. You're so worthy. We're so thankful, Father, just to be called sons and daughters. And we want to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We want you to transform our minds and renew us from the inside out, Father. Make us exactly who you need us to be, who you've called us to be, Father. I pray that you'd bless my brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that you'd be with them as they go from this place and into their week. I pray that you'd watch over them and protect them. I pray that you'd cause your face to shine upon them, Lord, that you would be gracious and merciful to them, Lord, and that you would lead them along your paths of righteousness and holiness and truth, all through, Father, relationship with you, Father. Have your way. Have your way. Do your thing, Lord, we pray. Help us not to be dismayed with what we see around us or distracted by what we see around us, Father, but help us to do that spiritual disappearing act that King David used to do, Father, when he would just put it all in your hands and sit in your temple and write psalms and just think about the love that you and him shared. Help us to be like that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody.